I'll be reading an abridged version found as an insert in your worship guide. It says this: King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and was prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid, so I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in my bed were these. I saw a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said, Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by decree, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. Belteshazzar said, The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the earth, whose leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, this is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built for my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be given from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we come before you, thanking you that you have given us your word and the wonderful delights therein. And we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would be able to understand and enjoy and to glory in the wonderful story of the redemption of God, his great power and his sovereignty. We know that we can't understand unless you are the one that helps us to. And so we pray even now that you would illumine our minds, that you would unstop our spiritual ears so that we may be able to understand and to glorify you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. When we began our study of Daniel, we were first introduced to Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, back in chapter 1. They were just teenagers, having been resettled from Judah. They, along with the treasures from the temple in Jerusalem, were brought to Babylon as a result of Nebuchadnezzar defeating King Pharaoh Necho. Daniel stood out in chapter 2 as one who was gifted by God to interpret the dream of the king, which, if you recall, was a statue where the king was the golden head, followed by three other world empires, ultimately all of them to be consumed by a kingdom not made by human means, but would also last forever. In chapter 3, Daniel receded from the spotlight and his three friends came center stage. Idolatry having played such a role in the decline of Israel, these young men would not have any part in bowing down to a golden statue that the king made of himself. The cost for obeying God was to be thrown into a fiery kiln for their insolence. Yahweh God saved them, not from undergoing the trial, but while they were in it. The king declared the greatness of the God of the Jews, as he similarly did back in chapter 2, for being a God who can reveal mysteries. In this chapter, we have Daniel and his three friends receding, and coming forward into the spotlight is none other than King Nebuchadnezzar himself. As we see the story unfold before us, the question we need to ask is, will Nebuchadnezzar finally recognize that the God of heaven is the only true God and ultimate sovereign? Yahweh is the one that ultimately decides the fate of rulers, including Nebuchadnezzar's. As we turn our attention now to chapter 4, most scholars date it at about 20 years after the events in chapter 3, which is about 571 BC. These events occur after the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, has already dealt with a rebellion from his vassal state of Judah, led by none other than King Zedekiah. It is also a time when he has also decisively defeated Pharaoh, as well as quelled up an uprising on the western front of his empire. The king is at a time in his career where he is feeling in control, experiencing a modicum of peace and not being challenged. He was, after all, a king who had all that he desired. It had been about 15 years after Nebuchadnezzar successfully destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple of Yahweh. He must have felt power surging through his soul yet again, and seems to have forgotten how the God of the Jews interpreted his dream when no other God could, and saw the power of Yahweh displayed in the fire. Do you do that? What I mean is, if we were to sit down and I was to ask you to recount how God has been faithful to you and how he's been with you through difficult times, how he has perhaps saved you from peril in your life, I bet that you can probably give me many incidents where God proved himself. He proved himself gracious, kind, and powerful. But if I were to ask you how your relationship was sometime after those events, might you also share a story with me that you've forgotten and maybe moved on? Do you sometimes also forget God's goodness in your life and his power? And suddenly you're off living your life as if Christ was not part of it. Has the king forgotten about Daniel, Daniel's God, and the great declarations that he has previously made? Nebuchadnezzar was a man who suffered from the sin of pride, like we all do. This chapter highlights a major stumbling block for man to be in the right relationship with God. The same sin that got mankind into trouble in the first place is the same sin that prevented Nebuchadnezzar from humbling himself to God. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. In their pridefulness, they wanted to elevate their status from creature to creator. The sin of pride is a horrible curse upon mankind. It sneaks around unnoticed, like a slow and silent serpent. In time, wrapping itself around our souls, suffocating and blinding us from the truth. What does God do in the life of the king to help him realize who is really in charge and bring him back to reality? This chapter opens up with a copy of a communique from the king to the empire. It is in the form of an epistle. When such communiques arrived in the kingdom, the people would grimace, as it would have meant yet another tedious law or even a greater tribute that would have to be sent to the emperor. But this edict or this communique is not exactly what one would have expected. The king wishes peace to all the inhabitants and relates his recent experiences with the Most High. In verse 3, he speaks of his great power, and he mentions God's signs and mighty wonders. The king then retells a story of how he arrived at making this great declaration of the God of the Jews and for the God of the Jews. King Nebuchadnezzar had all that he needed: power, wealth, enormous empire, beautiful hanging gardens, and good health. He had subdued the earth, and he was on top of his game. In a word, the king was able to rely on his own ingenuity and resources to provide for himself. He imagined himself as invulnerable and self-sufficient. It is exactly at this time the king is given yet another dream. His sense of security is immediately jarred. It's a dream that he can't seem to push out of his mind. It kept alarming him. All it took was a dream to shake the king's confidence. This shows us the king's fragility as well as his insecurity. There are times in our lives that cause us to feel the same way, aren't there? We think that we're on top of our game, secure, invulnerable, Our pride in our abilities and successes blinds us to the reality that our lives are truly fragile. We find ourselves in the palaces and the ramparts of our imaginations, thinking that we're comfortable and secure. Martha Stewart was on top of her game, well-respected, prosperous, and brilliant in her field, up until she received a phone call informing her to sell a stock before a negative report hits the media. She was feeling secure up until then. Little did she know that the illegal activity that she was about to engage in would cause her to spend time in jail. It was just when she thought she was untouchable that she found herself being arrested for acting on illegal insider information. The Word of God is true when it says to us that pride goes before the fall. Are you engaged in some sort of sin in your life? Have you rationalized away your sinful behavior? Or do you think that you are untouchable, invulnerable? The king decrees all of his wise men to interpret the troubling dream to him. After listening to the details of the king's dream, they offered no interpretation. It's difficult to believe that the wise men couldn't offer an interpretation to the king, since cosmic trees were widely known back then, and they were understood to represent monarchies. But this dream represents the current dynasty. It will be cut to the stump and exposed to the elements. Given the king's track record with his temper, we can understand why the wise men didn't want to offer an explanation. Finally, Daniel shows up and is rightly troubled as well. But with the wisdom and winsomeness that Daniel was gifted, the king senses his concern and tells him not to be worried and to give him the interpretation. Now, you know it's not good news when the first words that come out of Daniel's mouth is, "May this dream apply to your enemies." The great tree in his dream is the king himself. He represents the power source behind the great empire of Babylon. The empire extends to the great distances and its glory to the heavens. Nebuchadnezzar, don't miss it, has attained what fallen humanity has been trying to achieve from the beginning of time. You shall be like God, for he has dominion to the ends of the earth. As Daniel continues, he gives the king the bad news. The empire is to be taken away from him, and he is to live through this as if he was a beast. The meaning of the seven periods of time is difficult to determine. Some scholars believe that it's 7 months. Fewer state that it was 7 years. But it is often pointed out, and I think correctly, that seven is a symbolic number that represents perfection, and that our author is communicating that the king's punishment will be the perfect or proper amount of time for God to have his will accomplished in the king's life. The purpose of this punishment is for the king to be humbled. He is to recognize that God is ruler of mankind, and it is he who places and removes rulers into their positions of power. But the reality is that not only was the king to understand this, but it was just as importantly for the people of God to understand this as well. Let me point out that the Daniel text, the book of Daniel, was for God's people and initially distributed to the exilic community. These were the same people who were defeated and subjugated. As they read this document, they were to remember and take comfort that it is the sovereign God of creation that decides who is in power, how long they are in power, and who will replace them in accordance with his good purpose. We today, the church, the exilic community, need to be reminded of this reality. It has not changed. We are to remember and be comforted that when the leaders who have been, are, and will be in power are there because it is God's sovereign good choice. Certainly, this has far-reaching implications for us living in the United States. But Christian communities that live in other countries whose governments are unfriendly to Christianity or live under foolish despots, they can especially take comfort in this. Surely you can see how our brothers and sisters who live in Syria can be impacted by this reality. Ones whose family members were perhaps killed by poisonous gases released by their own president's orders. It's easy to think that things are spinning out of control. There isn't a way to get justice. No hope. But when we realize that God is in control and everything is going according to his good and wise counsel, we have hope. Daniel encourages the king to repent. He tells him to cease from ruling in an unjust way and to be merciful to his subjects, especially to those who are poor, slaves, and those that are subject to being taken advantage of by the wealthy and the powerful. I don't think that this would have been lost on the exilic community. Do you recall how God sent many a prophet over the centuries? Their constant refrain to the kings were, "Rule with justice and mercy. Do not turn your back and be unjust. Do not commit those errors. Be merciful to the poor." This, along with stay true to the one true God of Israel, were the main reasons why God's people were now in captivity. This similar call by the prophet Daniel would have reminded the exiles of their failure. Would the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar listen where Yahweh's own kings didn't? What an ironic turn of events this would be. Of course, as we read on, we see that the king doesn't. However, this text anticipates that the people of God are to look forward to a king who would rule in justice and mercy. But for the followers of Yahweh on this side of the cross, we are waiting for the king to consummate his kingdom. He who has already begun his rule, the scripture tells us that he is at the right hand of God, the position of power. The scripture tells us that where Nebuchadnezzar failed, where the kings of Israel failed, this true king of Israel does and will rule with justice and mercy. We Christians must also live life pursuing justice and extending mercy, especially in those who have been placed under our authority. Husbands, we must treat our wives justly and with mercy. We must not lord our households, but rule with a servant's heart. If you have people that you manage at work, how would workers describe you? Would they say, "Oh, he's so unfair"? Or perhaps say, "When I apologize, my boss still lets me have it. I get no mercy." Church sessions must be mindful. They must lead with justice and mercy. They must not lord their authority over their congregations. They must lead with a servant's heart. Nations and leaders must do the same. Just in many of our lifetimes, the unthinkable has happened, hasn't it? People like the king of Tunisia, the president of Egypt, Saddam Hussein. Even when we look back at history, people like Nero, Stalin, Hitler, Pol Pot, all gone and replaced by a sovereign God. And may I add, many churches that perhaps once thrived are now gone as well. It's so important that we live our lives with a pursuit of justice and mercy. After the explanation of the dream, the story is fast-forwarded by 12 months, and the king is walking on the roof of the royal palace, and he breaks out into a chorus of, "How great I art." It seems as if the king was not paying attention or chose to ignore the warnings of God. He is praising himself by overlooking the beauty and the marvel of his royal residence. But all of this building came at the expense of slave labor and taxation of his subjects. He did not show mercy to the poor as he was instructed. Daniel implored the king to give up his sin, but it seems it fell on deaf ears. The dream comes to fruition. At the very minute that the king thinks he's on top of his game, it's all taken away from him. This should remind us that just when we think ourselves to be the most invulnerable is when we can be humbled. All that was prophesied happened. The king was stricken with what many have diagnosed over the years as a case of lycanthropy. Now, this word comes to us from the Greek, and it means wolf man. It is a disease of the mind which makes a man think that he's a beast and acts like one. Cases of this have been demonstrated and documented throughout history, including King George III. The king was driven out of his position, and the tables were turned yet again. The one to whom the world and the birds came to for comfort and shade was now the one who needed the very same comfort and shade offered by the trees. Nebuchadnezzar had been warned to repent and treat the poor with mercy, but he passed it off as unimportant. Who knows? He may have hoped that God would have overlooked it. Do you do that with your sin? Do you think that maybe God would overlook your sin? God would not be mocked. The day of temporal punishment came upon Nebuchadnezzar. John Goldingay says, "It has been said that insanity can take on the form of religious delusion, but it seems that in Nebuchadnezzar's case, it was irreligious delusion that brought on insanity." We can discuss insanity and look at it from many different perspectives, but it is in some way making decisions that are not rational. Sin is, frankly, in the end, irrational. Why would someone want to build their house on sand and not on rock? As human beings, we have been given the ability to reason, to think through problems, and create solutions. Animals have not been endowed with this gift. They are below man in God's creation taxonomy. When Nebuchadnezzar is depicted as an animal, acting like one, living like one, eating grass, copious amounts of grass for a very long time, we are to understand that sin makes a man like an animal. It's irrational to sin. Here was the top man in the top empire in the world, reduced to an animal because he sinned. Nebuchadnezzar eventually recognized even he was subject to God. His mind was restored to him. He was perfectly aware that what God brought about in his life was just, right, and wise. Only those that have been humbled by God come to recognize that they are in the wrong. Otherwise, they go about living in their sin. They don't acknowledge God's ways. They go about doing things that they think is right, what's right in their own eyes. Have you ever reflected upon your life and concluded you are living foolishly? No, I don't mean reflected upon other people's lives. No, not your spouse, not your parents, not your children, your life. Are you still living foolishly? God calls you today to repent from that insanity that is sin. As we look back on King Nebuchadnezzar's life, we can say that he was a man who believed in gods. But for him, it was for the purpose of manipulating them to get what he wanted, not for the sole purpose of serving them. It seems today, sadly, that there are many Christians who act in the same manner. They choose to believe in God because he is a cosmic ATM machine. Many are supposedly led to Christ because he is a great savior that can give them stuff or give them good health. It's unfortunate because God doesn't promise us stuff, money, health in this life. He promises us salvation, forgiveness from our sins, and a relationship with him. If you know God, you would not want any of those other things. Many today profess Christ, and in order to get out of their financial situation, their difficult living conditions, and healing for their sickness, when they don't get any of these, they're told by false prophets it is because they don't have enough faith. So many people across America, and really the world, as we Americans are great at exporting this kind of theology, are either spiritually burnt out or have left Christianity because it does not live up to its promises. These people will believe in God only as long as they get what they want from God. Nebuchadnezzar wanted Jehovah on his side. He wanted access to his power, so he bowed down to him, but was not living in a loving relationship, obeying his law. How about you? Why do you bow down before the triune God? Why do you bless the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Question: if God were to withhold material blessings from you for the rest of your life, would you find contentment and sufficiency in Christ? Or would you, like many others, leave the church? Bob Roberts is a minister who ministers in the state of Texas, and he relates in a story of how his ministry was not growing in the manner that and in the rate that he wished. He said, "I was walking in a pasture behind my house one day. A pastor from a big church not far from me had affairs with five women. He crashed and burned. Another guy north of me had a mega church, but he was going to the pen for embezzlement. I told God, I haven't done any of that. Why aren't you blessing me? All of a sudden, this little question came to my mind. When will Jesus be enough? I want you to ask yourself the same question. Is Jesus enough for me? Am I satisfied in Christ, or do I need to be fed grass to come to my senses? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that it reveals to us that you are that great King. You are the one whose kingdom starts as the lowliest of all seeds, a mustard seed, and grows into this huge plant where birds come to nest in. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have called us out so that we may nest in you. We thank you that you love us. Grant us the grace that we need to trust you in all things and to find our sufficiency in you and you alone. Amen. This table before